Nothing like having your belt buckle break right before you preach. They give you a whole new sense of urgency. Yeah, I was like, oh my goodness, this is not good. Because you know the worst thing, I'll share a story with you. I have a glass podium. You know, I did a funeral here once and there was 200 people here or more. It was a big funeral, and there was two of us preaching, and we met in my office. It was downstairs, and he decided to kneel, and so me wanting to be a good troop, I kneeled with him, ripping the whole crotch of my pants out. This happened literally. I had to preach, right, and I was panicked because I had no idea what I was going to do. And so I was getting safety pins and bobby pins. I even tried to staple it together. And I finally, there's women in the kitchen, and they're getting things ready. And I told them of my emergency. And sure enough, they pulled out bobby pins and all kinds of things. And before I knew it, I was good to go. But I was terrified it was going to pop loose. I was sitting up here literally sweating before I had to go up. Anyways, these things happen, right? And if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up the Philippians. Now I'm all kind of flustered here. Okay, good. And we are in Philippians, and we're working our way through, and we're looking at the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. And before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can just gather in your name, Lord. And I pray that you would just fill us with your presence. And I pray now, Lord, we would be encouraged by one another. Lord, I pray this morning that your Spirit would fill us and touch us in such a way that we would just draw closer together, that we would draw closer to you. And Lord, I thank you for the gospel and what it brings to our lives. And Lord, I pray this morning you would just help us to see just how much we need it and how much we need one another. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And the first four, if you have your Bibles, I'll just start reading. I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and it says this. It says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection or mercy and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. A.W. Tozer, who lived long ago in the 50s now, for some of us for some of you, I was born in 66, so, you know. Okay, Charlotte, I'm sorry. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so what I want to ask you this morning, what comes to your mind when you think about Christ? What comes to your mind when you think about Christ? For just a moment, think about where you are at this point in your life. Think about where you were and where you are now. Think about the time when Christ first intervened into your life. Maybe you were young, and those first thoughts about Christ amazed you. The thought that Jesus loves me was just so simple and so pure. And the thought that this Jesus would die for you and how that impacted you when you first heard that. Maybe for you, God's love has been a part of your life from very early on. And you can relate to something like when the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the works of his hands. And day after day, they pour out speech and night after night communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There is no words. Their voice is not heard. That's something you have seen all your life. You've believed. You heard. And it's just a part of who you are. Or maybe you're older and you tried to live life in your own way. And maybe you didn't hear that message when you were growing up for whatever reason. And you try to do things your own way. And things started out good, but quickly went bad. Some of us that happened real fast, and for some it takes longer in life to get you to a place where God could speak to you. Maybe he waited until you got stuck somewhere and you couldn't control the world around you any longer and you finally heard his voice. And maybe what the psalmist said in Psalm 40 relates to you. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned and heard. He turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up out of the desolate pit, out of the muddy clay, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise to my God. And many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Maybe that has become your victory cry. You can relate to that. There was a time in your life when you hit rock bottom and God spoke to you and he rescued you. And your life has never been the same and you're happy to what God has done for you. Maybe you're a combination of both. I know some people that started out good and just chose to go their own way. And eventually they came back. That God had to rescue them. And you are thankful that Jesus pursued you, that he loved you, and he continues to influence your life. Can you relate to these stories, these thoughts? I hope you can. All of us here this morning are here for this reason, some reason that God spoke to you. Even if you're not a believer and you're sitting here, someone next to you brought you here. Someone had this happen to them, and you're here for that reason. And for those who believe the good news of the gospel, they have a new life that's worth living. And they're thankful for that life. My life has not been the same since Christ came into my life. And he started out in my life young, and there was a conversion experience about when I was 17. And I'm thankful that God has pursued me through ups and downs. But he's never left me. And I stand before you this morning as a living testimony of his grace. My life has been transformed. And he continues to change me. He doesn't just let me sit. How many of you think that God just lets you get saved and you're good and that's it? It never ends, does it? It just continues. And I'm thankful for that, that God continues to work on us. He doesn't allow us just to sit where we're at, that he continues to change us. He continues to love me in ways I can't comprehend. And here we are with all our insecurities and all our issues, all our issues of the past, and all those things that worry us. And we're all sitting here together being used to build the kingdom of God. I find that amazing. He doesn't take perfect people to build his kingdom. He takes us, people, with all their issues, all their ups and downs. And by his grace and his love and his mercy, he builds his kingdom and he reaches through us to those who are in need, to those who have never heard the gospel before, to share his grace with others through the person of Jesus Christ. I find that just utterly amazing and beautiful and wonderful. And I'm glad to be a part of it. And I hope you are. We are the partnership of the gospel. We all have different life experiences. We all look different. Some of us are tall and heavy set. Some are short, skinny. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your backgrounds are, what your likes and dislikes are. We are united in the gospel for one purpose, and that is for Christ to be glorified in all that we do. That is what we hold in common. We are common in, we are all partners in the gospel, and God is good, isn't he? I just want you to be encouraged this morning by that. Philippians 2:1 starts out in Greek, etisôn. And I know you don't, most people won't care about that whatsoever. And you're probably wondering why I'm even bringing it up. And it literally says, if there is any therefore. Makes no sense, does it? And in plain English, it just says, therefore if any. And the Holman Christian Sandwich we read said, if there is. Right? And you might be wondering, why does this matter? Why have I even taken this little time to say all that? It matters because Paul is connecting two thoughts together. And anywhere you see a therefore, what do you have to ask? What's it there for? Because there's a reason. There's a reason. Because the writer is asking you to look back on what was just said. To look back at what was just said, because it's going to light up what is being said. He's connecting the two thoughts together. And Paul in verse 1, 27 through 30, which we covered over the last 2 weeks, he has just closed with this thought of living a worthy life. So if you have your Bibles open, just be looking at them. He's called the church in Philippi to take their calling seriously. He's invoked their pride in their Roman citizenship. He is calling them to give up the peace, security, and comfort that they find in their little town, in their city, under the Roman Empire. What they've become accustomed to. And he's calling them to a life of faith, to trust God, to give them the peace and the security and the life that they're looking for. A life, though, that is worthy, that is worth living. A life that is fulfilling and joyful. But it is also a life that is filled with suffering for the sake of Christ. To believe and live a life in faith that comes from the gospel. That's what he's calling them to. It's a radical call. To give up all the things that you've worked so hard for. To trust in something that you can't see. That might be there. That's what's going through your mind. And to live that life. It's a radical call. And he does it with authority. And then he is knowing that the reader would be totally overwhelmed by such thoughts. I mean, we in America, we hear those things and we say, oh, that sounds really good, but man, that's a lot. And he knows that he has to encourage the readers. So he's encouraging them in these verses. And he does so with if statements. And he makes four if statements at the beginning of the second chapter. Paul knows what he said is pressing downward upon them like a great weight. upon their hearts in the Philippian church. And maybe you read those verses and you hear the thoughts behind them, and there's a heaviness that falls on you. In fact, I know when I first brought this up, someone approached me right after the service and said, "How do you live that?" I mean, they could feel the weight of it. You can feel the weight. How do I do this? And so Paul encourages them. And he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation or comfort of love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, you can see that he's calling to remember these things. That I've asked this great thing of you, remember these things in your life. If there is any encouragement in Christ, living the Christian life is not an easy thing to do, is it? I know this week I joined a gym. Did you know that? You know, God has like a sense of humor, I think, because, you know, he moves me out of my house and he puts me in a house right next to a track. A track. I have a track outside my house. I can just walk. And then he opens a gym right across the street from me. And I think he's trying to give me a message. Now, I can tell you, I used to lift a lot of weights when I was in the military, but it's been about 8 years. And so we lifted this week. And the first day, we did arms and chest. And I felt really good until I walked out the door. And my arms got stuck in this position right here. You could have put a tray in my hand. I could have walked anywhere all day long. And everywhere I went, I'd try to straighten out my arm, and I would bring tears to my eyes. The thought of just trying to straighten my arm. And by noon, I could feel pain in my chest that I thought I was having an anxiety attack the whole time. I had pain, I had muscles hurt in my chest I had never hurt in my life. I couldn't even touch my chest. And I was supposed to get up the next morning and do it again. But what happened? How did it happen? I went in the next day. And I went in the next day. Because Jacob, my son, is encouraging me to go. We're encouraging one another. It's a hard thing. It hurts. Right now, the back of my legs, we did these leg exercises and they didn't hurt. And the guy says, in about 2 or 3 days, they're going to hurt. And sure enough, yesterday, 2 days later, I tried to stand up and I couldn't stand up. And even right now, they're so tight, they hurt. But you think about it. We do these things, it's hard. It's hard to do that. But if we have encouragement around us, it makes it possible, doesn't it? They can help you. Living the Christian life isn't easy, and we're here to encourage one another. We have to encourage each other. That's how we make it. We can't do this alone. If there's any consolation or comfort of love, think about that. How many of you have gone through a devastating thing in your life? A death of a loved one, a cancer, and someone of the faith, someone who's a dear brother and sister in Christ comes alongside you and prays for you, loves you, encourages you. And what that did for you, it helped you get through it, didn't it? If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, we were talking this morning how sometimes we get around other believers and we start talking about the things of what Christ has done in our lives, and we could talk for hours. We're having a simple conversation with someone else who doesn't have something in common, might take a little more effort. But we have that spirit of togetherness. Any affection or mercy, being in a part of the body of Christ, gives us so many great things. And so I hope you just focus on those for a moment. If you have ever experienced these things, if you've ever known them in your life, look to them now. Focus upon those things, upon what Christ has done for us and what he gives us. Don't look at what you haven't done or what you meant to do or what you could have done, but look to Christ and what he has done and what he promises to do. Focus upon that. So many of us get tripped in the things that we didn't do or could have done or should have done. Don't look at those things. Look at what Christ has done and will do. Be encouraged in love. Draw comfort from the fellowship we have in each other and in Christ. And fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, Paul says. Having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Paul's greatest joy comes from watching others to grow in Christ and knowing Christ as he knows Christ. Watching the gospel play out in the people's lives that he had poured into. Paul experiences his greatest joy by fulfilling his calling. Because that's what his calling was. He wants others to know his joy. And by doing so, they fulfill his joy. The gospel allows us to know joy because we can know God. John Piper said, "The best news of the Christian gospel is that the supremely glorious Creator of the universe has acted in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to remove every obstacle between us and himself so that we can find everlasting joy and seeing and savoring his infinite beauty." Our greatest joy in this life will be found in the center of God's will. But it isn't easy to stay there, is it? Because we settle for lesser things. To live the Christian life and the Christian faith is hard. Alice Cooper, anybody know who Alice Cooper is? All right. Alice Cooper said, "Drinking beer is easy." He said, "Trashing your hotel room is easy." Being a Christian, that's a tough call. That's rebellion. I think that's amazing. Because it is. It's going against what everyone says we should be doing. To live this life of rebellion, this radical call to Christ, to experience God's infinite joy and his peace, takes a team effort. We have to do this together. We cannot do it alone. And that's why Paul, throughout this whole letter, he's using this word called koinonia, and we've talked about it. It's about the partnership, the fellowship that we have one another, this partnership in Christ, working together, encouraging one another, loving one another, comforting one another in this spirit of fellowship. To accomplish this, we have to set our hearts upon a common goal. To fulfill my joy by thinking in the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal, Paul says. We read this and we think it's hard. How do we get all the people on the same page, thinking in the same way? I've been a pastor now for 10 years, and I've been here 8 years, and I've been trying to think, how do we all get on the same page? Because being a pastor of the church is like herding cats. It is. You all have minds of your own, and you're going to go wherever you want to go. When I was in the military, I said, show up. We're going to set up tables and chairs at 8 o'clock. Everybody was there. Because my word was an order. And I had a UCMJ behind it. And to miss it, there was repercussions. I come to church and I say, 8 o'clock, we'll all be there, right? Yes, pastor, we'll all be there. And it's just me and my family. Now, I can look at that and I can get upset about that, right? Or I know that life happens, right? I know that things happen. And I'm not trying to make excuses for people, but there's a whole different mindset. And we got to change that. We have to change that. And how do we get into the same place, thinking along the same lines? We have to have a common goal. All of us together have to have a common goal. And how do we get to this place? where we have the same love and the same feelings and we're thinking in the same way. Just imagine if this church grabbed hold of that and we're all experiencing that together. What that would look like. Imagine what that would look like if the church in America grabbed that. What would it look like? I think it would be amazingly joyful. And I think one day we're all going to experience that when we get to heaven. But right now it's going to take work. It takes work for us. And we have to focus on something outside of ourselves, because if we look to do this from our own strength and our own power, we won't make it. So we have to focus on something outside ourselves, something greater. Paul is calling them, and he does it in the text. If you look at your Bibles, you can see it. He is marching them towards a goal in verse 5. He says, make your attitudes like that of Jesus Christ. He's taking them and he's going to focus them on the attitude of Christ, to be like Christ. We're to be in the likeness of Christ. He is calling them to humbly submit to the will of God, not making their own lives, their own will, the center, but making the attitude of Christ the center of their life. When the body of believers start to focus on the attitude of Christ, something fundamentally changes about them. Their very character starts to change. Their values change. And they start to think in the same way. They start to love in the same way. And they start having the same feelings. These three characteristics express the unity of the church. And we can look at these as goals. And we can see that they give us a measure of success, what it should look like. When a church is united in Christ and it's working together, they are going to be thinking the same way. They are going to be sharing the love and that they have for one another and for others. And they are going to have the same feelings, wants, and desires. And they're going to be focused upon one goal. They'll have the same outlook. The love of Christ will unite them, and they'll have godly affection towards one another. In other words, their values will be the same thing. The NIV translates this, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Dr. Mellick, who teaches at Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, in his commentary, he says of these values, together these speak to the unity found among those who are going in the same direction. There is nothing superficial about them. This unity comes from the core of one's being. And this leads us to the next thought, which says, do nothing out of rivalry and conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. And everyone should look out for not only their own interests, but also the interests of others. When we see these values being played out, it results in humility, for which Christ is the standard. When we start to focus upon Christ and His attitude and His nature, it unites us. We start thinking and loving and feeling the same way, and Christ becomes the measure for which we start to measure the worth of others. And it spurs us to action. See, when we start looking at who we are in Christ and who Christ loved, Christ's love for the world, He died for all. When we think about Christ being the standard by which we measure others, it spurs us to action. Everyone has value in Christ. There's no one who doesn't have value as a human being. It doesn't matter where they come from, what they look like, what they believe, how they live their life. They have value in the kingdom. And we are to love them. It drives us to put others' needs ahead of our own. It drives us to love our neighbors. And it produces a humility that is real and genuine. And others will see it. Does it make sense? One point that has to be made here, that Paul says that he isn't saying that we shouldn't care for ourselves, but we are putting everything in a new perspective. He's not saying don't take care of you. It's why you take care of yourself that's important. He's given us a new perspective. We shouldn't take care of ourselves entirely for ourselves. We take care of ourselves for others. We take care of our own interests in light of others. In other words, we are doing nothing exclusively for ourselves anymore, but we are mindful of those around us. We share our blessing because we are no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for something greater. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that changed our lives forever and is what we are called to live in a manner worthy of. So what am I saying here? You work and you do all these things. But why are you doing them? Are you doing them just for you? Or are you doing it because others will benefit? We're to be a blessed. If we're blessed, we're to be a blessing. God gives us so that we can give away. And we have to keep that in our minds at all times. This gospel unites us and enables us to stand firm. Being of one mind, one spirit, working side by side in the faith. It is the faith of the gospel that empowers us to live this radically different life than from the world around us. This gift has been given to us on behalf of Christ. And he's called us not only to believe in Christ, but also to be willing to suffer for Christ. In this gospel, we find encouragement. We find comfort and love, and we find fellowship with one another and with Christ. In joy, we start thinking in the same way, having the same love for one another and for others. And we start experiencing the same feelings as we focus on this one goal that is set before us, to be like Christ. And if I could give you any parting word, any parting thought this morning, go out and be like Christ. Keep Christ at the focus of your life. He is worthy of living a life that he's given you. This morning, I hope you're encouraged. I want you to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth living for. It's worth sacrificing your life for. This world has nothing to offer us that's permanent. Everything is temporary. The gospel is worth living for, but we cannot do it alone. We can't. And I just want to encourage you to grow closer together. Just grow closer together. Reach out to the people around you. Reach out in the love of Christ. Reach out to your neighbors, to your friends, and to the people that God places in your life. There's people in your life right now that you probably don't like very much. Am I right? There's people in your family who are hard to get along with, aren't they? They just don't get it. But we're called to love them and to share the gospel with them. Because they have value. Christ loves them more than I can ever imagine. And Christ is worthy of reaching out to others. We're to be like Christ. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can come into your presence, Lord. And right now, Lord, I pray that this call to be like Christ, to have the same attitude as Christ, Lord, that through it, Lord, we'd be encouraged, that we would experience the love of Christ in our life and with one another. And that, Lord, this joy would fill our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that it would just spill over into our lives. And I pray that it would spill over into all the people around us and the people that you put in our lives. And Lord, I pray right now, Lord, maybe there's somebody sitting here that's never put their faith in Christ. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would open up their hearts and their minds, and that you would show them your love, your mercy, and your grace. Help us to live the gospel, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.